Good morning.
Morning.
That's time for us to start the Bible class this morning. We're glad that you're here. The speaker this morning is going to be, the teacher this morning is going to be Todd Parsley from the Centerville Congregation. Someone asked me about services tonight. Tonight's services will be at 6 o'clock regular time, 7 on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We continue our gospel meeting. And of course, the specific theme for the gospel meeting is restoring our spiritual passion. And hopefully that when this is all over with, that you'll be better prepared to serve the Lord. So I'm going to turn the meeting over to Mr. Parsley.
Thank you, Archie. Good morning. It's good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity again from the elders to give me the opportunity to be here. I send you greetings from Centerville. I know many of you know where we are. A lot of people don't know a whole lot about Centerville. When I first thought about coming to Centerville, I called around to different ministers in the area to find, what do you know about Centerville? And they said, well, not really anything. And that kind of scared me a little bit. But they're a good congregation. We're heading down the right path, I hope, and pray. And I'm sure that you'll see several of them here as the meeting goes on. Hopefully they'll be here to support you all in the meeting. As Archie said, and as your flyer clearly lists the topics for the week, we're going to talk about restoring our spiritual passion. Now, I don't know if you think that's a topic that is of great importance, but if you look around the world in which we live, and you look around, and if you travel a lot, and you have the opportunity to visit different congregations of the Lord's Church, I think you notice that it seems like in a lot of places that people are kind of going through the motions. And when I read the Bible, and I hope that you feel the same way, when I read the Bible and I read about the first century church, I do not get the impression anywhere that they just went through the motions. I see a congregation or a group of people who were excited about what they were doing, not scared, and they lived in a time to where they probably should have been scared. But they had zeal for what they were doing. They had a passion in their hearts for spreading the news about Jesus Christ, just as we should today to a lost and dying world. And I think in some places, and I'm not saying just here or anywhere else, but I think in some places we've lost our passion. You know, when I went to Centerville, it'd be 4 years in December, they were sound in doctrine. They were doing what churches do. They were having Bible class and they were having worship service. But it was more like they had just fallen into the ritual of just going through the motions. And I'll be honest with you, the hardest thing that I had to do when I got there was I had to shake the boat. I had to rock the boat a little bit. And it didn't go over very well at first. I can remember members coming up to me and saying, we don't do that here. And I would look at them like, we don't do what here? Well, what you're trying to do, we just don't do that. I said, well, explain to me what you think I'm trying to do. Well, you're just pushing us. Pushing you to do what? Well, you're just pushing us. And we don't like to be pushed. I said, yeah, that's the problem. We want to sit in our pew and do our thing on Sunday and do our thing on Sunday night and do our thing on Wednesday, and then go our way and live our life and think everything's going to be just fine. Can you do all of that and still be wrong? Yes, you can. I mean, I read the Bible and I think that we're called to be Christians all of the time. I think God calls us to service. And I think that if you look up the word service in the Bible, you will see that that service is not just directed to elders and to deacons and to preachers, but it's called that we're all in the service of the Lord. And to be doing things that, you know, bring that light into a community. We have focused our work in Centerville on a 10-mile radius of our congregation for the last 4 years. We haven't really done anything overseas. We started funneling that money towards that 10-mile radius around our building, and we've been hitting it very, very hard. Because I believe that when the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the Great Commission, I believe that is a responsibility, but I think that we have focused for a long time on going into all the world that we've forgotten about our neighbor. So we decided that we were going to spend 10 years. And we kind of laugh at it and say, well, you've got a 10-year contract. We'll see how this goes after 10 years. And if it doesn't work, it's all on you. And we'll just throw you out and try this with something else. So we've been focusing. We've got a 10-year plan, and we're finishing year four of just going to this 10-mile radius around the Centerville Church building. And we got a map, and we took the radius, and we drew a line. And so we've been focusing on that and hitting that very, very hard. You say, what's the result? And I'm not trying to brag on Centerville. But Centerville, from my first Sunday there, we had like 85. And now we're up over 200. Last year alone, we had 17 baptisms. We had 23 restorations. All because I've gotten people, and the elders have gotten people, to realize that it has to be a passion within each and every one of us. We've got to develop a passion that the Bible talks about that burns within us. Not that we just do it because of numbers, but it should be a passion because we're supposed to bear fruit, brethren. And when a Christian bears fruit, that means he's going to do what? You can talk. He's going to bear fruit. A Christian's going to bring others to Christ. If an apple tree bears fruit, it brings forth apples. If an orange tree bears forth fruit, it's going to bring oranges. You don't get oranges from an apple tree. So we can't think that from the world, that the world is just going to produce Christians for us. You know, the old saying says, if you don't teach your children, that's all right, the world will. Well, let me change that a little bit. If you don't teach your children, Satan will. Because he'll step in and he'll make sure they hear the things that he wants them to hear. So we've got to produce Christians in our life. And it's got to be a passion in our life. It's got to be a priority. Let me tell you an event that changed my life in that thinking. I've had the blessing of being raised in a Christian home. I don't take that for granted. I cherish what my mom and dad made of my life. And it wasn't an option. You know, church wasn't an option. You went to church. I hated it sometimes, you know, but as I got older, I realized what they were trying to instill in me, and I appreciate it. I made sure that my kids were at church. You know, my biggest fear now that they're out, and I've got one that's completely out. I've got one that graduates from college in December, and I've got one that's sophomore, junior in college right now, and they're not with me all the time. You know what my biggest fear is? Not that they're studying. Not that they're making the grades. My biggest fear is, do they go to church on Sunday? You know, she worries more about where they are on Sunday than she does where they're at on Monday through Saturday. And I think all of us as parents and grandparents need to have that fear. Yes, brother. That's the scary part. That's the scary part. You know, it doesn't just happen all of a sudden. It's gradual falling away. But if we had that same concern about everybody, every one of us here, I said this in the teacher's appreciation dinner, every one of us in this auditorium knows somebody, either a friend or a family member that's lost, don't you? What are you doing about it? If you saw a blind man walking towards a cliff, every one of you would go and stop him, wouldn't you? If you saw somebody drowning and you had a life preserver, wouldn't you throw it out? Why? Why would you do that? You want to save their life. Well, how much more should we want to save the souls of the individuals that we know in our life? And I know you've got those family members that just turned you off. I don't want to hear it. You know, and the Bible talks about that, that when you have somebody to that point, you shake off the dust and you move on to someone that'll hear it. You know, we've gotten this idea, well, we can't save everyone, so why try to save anyone? You know, and that's the wrong idea. You know, we need to become focused in the church more on the lost and doing things effort-wise to teach our members how to go out and do that. But before we can ever come up with a program or a plan, you know, there's a lot of programs, there's a lot of plans. Those things don't work if the church doesn't work. You know, I don't care who you bring in or what kind of plan you lay forward. If the church doesn't have a passion for lost souls, then it's not going to work. And I believe that we should care enough about those around us, our family, our friends, our co-workers, to where we ought to be where the Bible says a light that sets up on a hill. You know, you think about the analogy that's there. That light that's set on a hill can be what? It can be seen. But we live in a world today to where it feels like that we've been persecuted to the point that we're afraid to let our light shine in certain atmospheres or certain places of our environments in our life because of the ridicule that we're going to face. Do we really face ridicule today? Anybody here ever really been ridiculed or persecuted for being a Christian? Anybody? How? Okay.
I've had several friends, like 12 people that I thought were friends throughout the year, who once, like, they found out that I was a Christian because I hadn't necessarily been acting the correct way, but once I started, they noticed, and they were like, well, why are you acting that way?
Okay.
And they fell off the side.
Okay. That's a form. Make fun of you a little bit. Anybody here ever been threatened to be killed for sharing your Christianity? Now we go back to the Bible. Now we go back to the first century in Acts chapter 2 where the first gospel sermon was preached. Now you go to verse 42 where it begins to talk about the local church and how it grew. And you know what persecution they faced? They faced death for proclaiming this new gospel. But yet the Bible says that the church continued to grow. So in the face of opposition, even to the point of death, they continued to share the gospel. The Bible says they went from house to house. You know, they didn't have the church buildings. They met daily in the houses, proclaiming a message that they knew that they could possibly be put to death for. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I just want to read one verse there this morning, and then we're going to make some comments, and I want to leave you with some ideas to kind of set the tone for the week about recovering our spiritual passion. And all these lessons are designed about areas in our lives. You know, we're going to talk about, starting with this morning's sermon and going through Wednesday, you know, we're not going to talk a whole lot about the work of the church. We're going to talk about you as an individual. That when we're done on Wednesday night, that when you sing the song, Revive Us Again, that you sing it differently. Because hopefully you will be revived in your spirit. That you will have a greater passion than you did before. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I love that verse. I love to read that verse. if I'm having a bad day, I like to read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Because here the Bible is saying, Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's talking about the joy that we should have in our lives for being Christians. You know, that puts chill bumps on me every time I mention Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Because I'm excited to be a Christian. Are you? I mean, really, are you? I mean, I want us to wake up and get up every morning and rejoice in the Lord. Because as the Bible says, today is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, Christianity doesn't have to be this straight-faced, oh no, I've got to go to worship, I sat in my pew, I put that frown on my face. We all go through trials. We all go through tribulations. We all go through things in our life. You say, oh preacher, you just don't understand. And you know what? You're right. I don't. All I can relate to is I know I go through trials. And I go through tribulations, and I go through things that bring me down. And I have good days, and I have bad days. And my wife can attest to that. And she can, from the time I get up in the morning, she'll look me square in the face and tell, without saying anything, oh, he's having a bad day. You know? And then I go to the office, and hopefully I change. Because I try to begin every day with Scripture. But we as Christians should have this joyful spirit about us. Because we're different. Aren't we different? We're different because the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I can't feel at home in this world. And that's the motivation for the passion that should be within each and every one of us. That we can be joyous in a world of sorrow. I mean, how many of you know that there's an election coming up? How can you not, right? I mean, it's gotten to the point that I almost hate to turn the television on.
Maybe that's a good thing.
Yeah, that's true. I even hate to pick up the newspaper. I even don't like to turn my computer on because when I turn my computer on, it flashes on the first, whatever the events of the day are. And it's just, again, I'm not political in any way. I'm just a Christian. But it's scary. Some of the things that are happening in our country that have been happening and that I don't see changing, regardless of who wins. You know, this election to me is no different than the elections that I have lived through that I can remember, the presidential elections, to where you get promised everything under the sun, and then when they get in office, nothing changes. You know, I mean, that doesn't mean that you don't think about your vote and think about somebody that, you know, that's leading more to a godly life. You know, these debates, if you watched any of those debates, they were comical to me. And they were embarrassing to me. And the one question, and I sent this in to through an email to one of the big major news networks, you know, they are asking for questions that you would submit for the debate. And I sent this question in. My question was, ask the candidates each individually to answer this question. What are you, as the President of the United States of America, going to do to restore God back into our nation? Did you hear that question asked on any of the debates? No. No. Because those running know that's offensive. That's right. Which is offensive. How much more are we going to take? Then they will protest. You know? How much more are we going to take? How much more are we going to be allowed for Christianity to be shoved to the side and everything else thrown down our face that we finally stand up and are ready to make a fight? I'm not talking about war. I'm not talking about standing on the street corners. I'm not talking about protesting and rioting. I'm just talking about being a voice for God. That's all I'm talking about. I'm talking about taking something that you cherish in your life so much. And I know many of you have served the Lord for a long time in your life. I'm talking about taking that foundation that you already have and taking it out of the home and out of your heart and out of this church building and start talking about it. You know, you can change. We can't change the world, maybe, but we can start, and it starts by one person at a time. You know, I can light a stick, and I've got one little flame. I take that stick and I put it in a pile, and I've got a great big light, don't I? It's the same thing that we need to do. Yes.
I've got a thought about that.
Sure.
Lighting will change the world.
Go ahead.
I don't think God has called you to change the world. He's called you not to let the world change you.
That's a good point.
The scripture says, "Do not conform to the pattern of the world." And so, I my responsibility is much more limited, personally and as a congregation, than to change the world. And I think when we look at the election or the international stuff, we can get down on ourselves. We can get disappointed. We can get discouraged because of the worsening condition of the American culture.
Sure.
But if we let that get us down, then Satan wins.
Sure.
He doesn't care how he discourages us at all. He just wants to discourage us. We haven't done enough. We can't change. I'm one small person working. So, but I think our focus needs to be to make sure that we don't take the world viewpoint.
We don't
take upon ourselves the fact that the American culture is failing. Okay? That's really not my fault.
No.
And I shouldn't feel bad about it.
Nope.
But if my family is failing, I should feel encouraged to fix that. If my church is failing, I should feel it. If my community is failing. But beyond that,
right.
I have no responsibility for
right.
how corrupt a particular
You're right. Is. You're right. But again, I should have done this a better job of this. When I say the world, and I'm talking to individuals, I'm talking about your world.
Right. That's what I was.
Yeah. Yeah, we can't control the world as a whole, but we can control our life and those in our life. You know, we can make it not control. We can make a difference.
Okay, now the point I'm trying to make, though, Jesus says, be not anxious. And I think what's happening in today's culture is disconcerting to Christians to the point where they're not effective at what they can do. In other words, I can't change the world, so I'm not going to change it.
And that's what we need to change.
It is. Our attitude needs to be if each of us does what we can and changes what
that's,
we can, it'll be a better.
Amen. Life. That's the whole point.
And that's why we wanted to talk to you about the passion, because I really think the activities going on associated with the election, the activities going on associated with Supreme Court rulings and the homosexual agenda and all that stuff, I think it's beating some Christians.
I think so.
And we start getting discouraged. And if you're discouraged, you're certainly not going to be someone that people want to look to
right.
for the right way to go.
But you know, Don, I'm going to take it a step further. I think some of those things are discouraging. Obviously, they have to be. You know, you can't live in the world. You know, we're told to live in the world but not be of the world. But, you know, living in the world, you can't help but get caught into it sometimes. But what I'm trying to focus on is we let things, even in the church, discourage us. You know, yeah, we're discouraged by things going on in the world, but how often have we been discouraged in the church? You know, if you leave the church, and trust me, I am counseling with people right now who left the church because they were discouraged by somebody in the church. And I tell them very quickly, if you left the church because of them, your motivation was wrong in the first place. That's exactly right. Our faith cannot be in man. Our faith's got to be in God. Okay? Yes?
If we don't get outside of our comfort zone and take the gospel to our community beyond our family,
I mean, God didn't set us here to just take care of all things. I mean, that's not all our job is to do. He said, go and preach the gospel to all men. Now, again, if we do it around our community, and to everybody that we come in contact with, then we're doing our job.
I agree with that. I can't control Japan. I'm not going to go to Japan and teach. You know, when I was in college, they said, "Well, you need to do a missionary trip. We want you to do a missionary trip." I'm not against missionary trips. I'm just not the kind of personality to do it. You are. Okay? I love, respect, and admire anybody that will go to a foreign field and see what those people go through and live in and try to make an impact. I just didn't have the personality for it. Okay? I would have failed in that because I would have been in the jungle hiding behind the tree. You know, because I didn't have the personality for it. I really didn't. I was scared when they said, "Oh, you got to go to a foreign land." I can't do that. If I got to do that, I'm just not going to preach. But I realize that I'm also called to be a missionary where I'm at. Going to the person that lives right beside me and just inviting them to church is as important. That's me spreading my light a little bit, isn't it? You know, I'm not going to affect Japan. I'm not going to affect Honduras. My daughter's been to, where did she go? Honduras? You know, and I admired her for that because she did something that I could do. I just couldn't do it.
Half the people in this room have been to Nicaragua.
Good.
Now, the thing that I think we've got to get concerned about getting caught up, though, is you just said that it's something you could not be effective at. You know, God doesn't call us to do things that we're not effective at. He calls us to do the things we can and that we can be effective for.
That's...
And one of the things that I've heard, somebody says, "No, I can't teach a class," or "No, I can't take care of kids," or God's not calling you to do stuff you can't do. He's calling each of us to do the things we can do where we are. The only problem is our attitude about doing them or not.
Right.
And I've seen Christians who try to do something like go to Nicaragua, and they're spectacularly unsuccessful, and they let it take their perception of who they are as Christians. If I try something and it doesn't work, try something else.
Yeah.
And if an elder or deacon comes to me and says, "We really need you to do such and such," and it's something you just can't do, then say, "Hey, can you give me something different to do?"
We all have talents.
Because some of those folks who've left church have left because they got put in a position, or they put themselves in a position where they were spectacularly unsuccessful, and they were so ashamed or discouraged that they fell away. We need to notice, if I can't do this, then I can do something else.
Yeah, I think a lot of it's the blind perspective. Okay, the Bible says we've all got a talent. And we immediately perceive that's a talent, that's something in worship, or, you know, everybody has a talent. And it may be away from something outside the church. You know, we've just got to understand what those are. Yes, sir. Right.
And you need to find out what your role is and then do it.
Right.
And when you do it, some may be hands, some may be hearts, some may be blood vessels, some may be mouthpieces. But when you each do those things, the whole body is healthy.
Right.
I hate the word can't.
Can't never could do anything.
Yeah. you know, don't tell me you can't do something if you've never tried it. And if one talent man wasn't a one talent man, he was a two talent man, or why would God, you know, condemn him because he did do something else? He was a two talent man, not a one talent man. Until you've tried something, don't tell me you can't. Well, if you tell me you can't, you're saying, I don't want to. Okay? That's a matter of what that is. Why don't we teach our kids about things that are politically incorrect, abortion, all this stuff? We don't discuss that because we're afraid to discuss it, but the world's going to teach them.
And again, it's the idea of what you set forth in your home and also what you set forth with, you know, with people that you come in contact with. You know, me as a preacher, Scott as a preacher. You say, well, preachers want to fill the buildings up. I do. I really do. Not only do I want Centerville to be full, I want you all to be full. I want Northridge to be full. I want congregations full of God's people everywhere, all over the world. Yes. But that's not my main goal. My main goal is the Dayton area. And it really is. I'm not just focused on Centerville, though. That's where I go, and that's my local job. I care about the church as a whole, and we need to care about the church as a whole. But how do we translate that into something that we can do? And it starts right here at Central Avenue. You got to feel important. You got to feel like you matter. Okay, I understand that. And the way you do that is to have a passion for being a Christian and a passion for sharing the gospel to people that you come in contact with. Okay? And that comes in a lot of ways. Not everybody can do it mouth to mouth. But everybody can be an example, can you not? Every one of you knows somebody that you could get to go with you that could be the mouth that could talk. I know you have four elders that can do it. I know you got a preacher that'll do it. You know, so you equip yourself by taking them with you. You know, and again, I want to go back, and I kind of got off track here. I want to go back and talk about this rejoicing joy that we're supposed to have. You know why you can have joy? You can have joy because you are a new creature when you became a Christian. The old things have passed away. You are a new creation. And how are you made that new creation? Because God. Because God loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for us. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 3 and going through about verse 5. You know, there John, you know, talks about that, you know, we're born again. And there you find that story of, you know, with Nicodemus, who Nicodemus struggles with the idea of, what do you mean? What's this born again thing? You know, and that term is used loosely in the world in which we live. You know, someone says, well, I'm a born-again Christian. What do you say when someone says that to you? Amen. Right? But that has changed meaning over the years. You know, someone now has been told, if you want to be a born-again Christian, just ask God to come into your heart, and you're a born-again Christian. If you want to be born again, just say this prayer, and you can be born again. The problem with that is I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. So when we talk about being born again, and we talk about being born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by being immersed in the water grave of baptism, to come up a new creation. Nicodemus, you know, how can a man go a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? That is physically impossible. You're right, Nicodemus. It is physically impossible. Not talking about a physical birth, talking about a spiritual birth. And in that spiritual birth, you must be born of the water. Now, is there power in the water? No. No. Did y'all do anything special to that water? Turn the spigot on and keep it clean. That's good. Not warm enough. The power's not in the water, the power's in the blood. But the Bible says to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, you must be immersed in the water and grave of baptism. You see the difference? Everybody says, all you works people, your works. You know? It's exactly what it says. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus just couldn't understand that. I always, I always say this, it's not anything you're doing, it's something that's being done to you. You know, and for you. Exactly. Okay? There's a purpose behind it. People just look at that, well, that's just ridiculous. Well, you know, I'm sorry, but the joy that I have in my heart is to know that this is right, not because Scott Spencer said it was right, not because Todd Parsley said it was right, not because Don Pugh said it was right. I'm comfortable with it, and I have joy with it, because I can actually go to the Bible and read that the Bible says that's right. And I have joy because of that. You know, we have gone so far away from a nation of being rooted. You know, we've never been a Christian nation. Don't ever fall into that idea. People say, oh, we need to go back to what we used to be. America has never been a Christian nation as we know Christianity. Now, we were God-fearing in the beginning, okay? I mean, we all agree with that. But we've never been a so-called, as I believe Christianity to be, a Christian nation. But, you know, there's, you know, you go to all these big government buildings, you know, that have scripture verses on them. They're trying to take those off. Now, we've got to go and be people individually who know the book. We got to go back to the book. You know, we got to be people who are known for being grounded and rooted in the Word of God. Somebody says, how are you saved? You say, yes. How do you know? You should be able to tell them how and why you know. You know, this idea of, well, give me your opinion. I don't want your opinion. I want knowledge. I want Scripture. And that may be an old cliche that people use, but I think it's high time that we in the church said, I'm a Christian, and here's why I'm a Christian, and here's why I know that I'm saved. Because the Bible says, I have been born again. And in John 1, it says very clearly that I can know that because of that, that God calls me one of His children. Because I was obedient to the gospel plan of salvation. Not because of church, but because that's what the Bible says. Yes?
To Carl's point, is very much in line with what you just said, the submission, yet the submission is being done to you. It's being done to you because you have submission. I think that's so critical. What do we have to do to truly be faithful to Jesus? We have to die to ourselves. We've got to give up you. And is that not one of the biggest challenges?
Sure it is.
Really where it comes down to that gut check that says, me, myself, and I give myself to the Lord.
Right. And, you know, you even go back and look at Peter. I think that's a great example of what you're talking about. We look at, all the great things that Peter accomplished. You know, Peter gets a bad rap sometimes, because of what Peter had to go through in his own weaknesses to develop him, to mature him, to be able to go on and to get up on the day of Pentecost and to preach the gospel. Those things, we beat him down, oh, ye of little faith. You know, we see Peter get out of the boat and start walking on the water, and then all of a sudden he begins to sink. And man, we just rip him. Oh, ye of little faith. But guess what? He got out of the boat while the rest of them were hiding in the bottom of the boat. You know, so before we get on him, oh, how could you get halfway and start sinking? What would you do? I don't have any doubt I probably would have been cowering in the bottom of the boat. But Peter got out of the boat. You know, Peter denied the Lord three times. Didn't Peter just say, hours before that, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. And the Lord, I'll die for you. And the Lord says, oh, wait a minute, Peter. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. You know, I love the book of Luke's account of that story. Because when that happened, Luke goes a step further and says, when he denied the Lord the third time, he heard the rooster crow, and it came to his mind what the Lord had said, and he turned and looked, and guess who was looking at him? Jesus. But you know the beautiful part of that story? I don't think for one moment, Don, that he looked at him with that look that said, I told you so. I think the reason Peter went out and wept bitterly is because when he looked and turned and saw the Lord, not that just the Lord was right, but he saw the Lord looking at him with compassion and said, Peter, it's okay. It's okay. And there's no doubt in my mind that Peter changed from that day forth in his life. Did he make mistakes along the way? Didn't Paul have to go and correct him a little bit at one time? Yeah, he made mistakes, but he had a passion after that. He had a passion after that.
Todd, I'm impressed that the two main apostles in the New Testament are Paul and Peter. And both of them were terribly flawed.
Oh, yeah.
At one point in their life, before they got things straight, were able to accomplish great things.
Yep.
That says a good thing about me.
Yep.
Because I have been terribly flawed. But God doesn't hold that against me if I get back on track.
That's right.
Because, you know, Paul said, I was the craziest man in the world.
Yeah.
And I've often used him for people who were saying, oh, no, you don't know what I've done. I've committed this. I've done that. God can never get me clean. Did you do more?
Yeah.
Before you became Paul?
Yeah. Even when, you know, if you read the book of Acts, and you get into that section of you know, Saul, you know, persecuting the church, there's a verse that I love there that says, after Saul was converted, okay, there's a verse there that said, and there was peace among the churches. You know why there was peace? Because Paul had stopped persecuting Christians. He was the number one persecutor of Christians, and they were terrified of him. And then it says, you know, he's converted, and there was peace among the churches. There's hope for me when I think about people like David. In the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart. David was a murderer, an adulterer, a liar. Did God condemn him for all those things? Those sins were wrong, and he paid the price for them. But God, the Bible says, he was a man after God's own heart. Wait a minute. How can that be? Because those things changed David. And that's a lesson for us. We're all going to fall. We're all going to sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But do we let that defeat us? Or do we let that change us? And I think when we're talking about passion and we're talking about joy, to have the joy of a Christian is to let those things change me and to make me into what God can better use in my service here on this earth. We've just got to stop thinking it's all about me and realize it's about everybody else. And that we can have that joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Sometimes I don't see rejoicing. It can be discouraging. And it can be disappointing. You know, we sing in our song service, and I may have said this when I was here for the last meeting, and I'll bring this up a lot, is we'll get up on Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever, and we sing the song, Sing and Be Happy. If the skies above you are gray. You know, what a great song. And then you look at people's faces while they're singing it.
Sometimes you're singing like you're saying that the bird.
Yeah.
Slow and
sad. You know, I'm not trying to knock the song leaders. You know, but think about it. Think about it. You know, there are certain songs that should bring a stir within us the joy of singing praises to God and the message that it implies to us. You know, so I don't want you to ever hear that song again to where you don't think about what I said there, and don't sing it like you're at a funeral. And don't look like you're at some kind of sad occasion. You sing it, you know, you put a smile on your face and you got a song in your heart and you're showing that joy. Don't you think for a moment that if I'm standing within a certain area of somebody who's been having a hard time in their life, don't you think for a moment that's going to create a little bit of different attitude in them? That even just for a moment, they might feel a little bit of joy in their life? I think that we've got to, you know, the church is a refuge. You know, we're a hospital for the sick. And we've got to let them know that when they come here, that this is a place of healing, not condemnation. And I'm not saying that we turn a blind eye to their sin. I'm saying this is a place where they can heal from that sin. And that through our joy and our passion for them, that we can reach people. You've heard the old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I believe that with all my heart. We're in the relationship business, brethren, in the church. And if you're not building relationships with people, I don't really think that that passion is strong enough in you. And what I mean by building relationships, I'm not talking about casual relationship. I'm talking about they know how much you care. And they'll listen to you because of that. Okay? I've been told I'm done. I'm out of time. I have a problem with that. Sorry. Thank you.